It is good. Isn't it good? It's good. Karen made it awesome for us to hang out outside today. We've got all sorts of festivities, so please hang out and get to know someone out in our Family Fun Picnic after service. It's kind of like my favorite part of the week, honestly, is getting to hang out under the trees in the cool air and just get to talk and hang out. So thank you, Karen, and the whole team that puts that together and makes it possible. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Fox, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it's my great privilege to share the word with you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you have those notes that you got on your way, and you can pull those out. And this morning, the title of my message is Postures of Worship. And I want to begin with a story, if that's okay. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Good, because I'm going to share it anyways. But I'll never forget when I was a kid. Maybe you had this experience at some point in your life, but I'll never forget as a little kid, I saw for the very first time a kung fu movie. And I was like, right? I mean, I saw these guys are like doing backflips and throwing ninja stars and there's smoke flying everywhere. And it was the coolest thing I ever saw. And I vowed from a very young age when I saw this kung fu movie, I am going to be a ninja someday. And that was like my dream. Like I wanted to be a ninja. I wanted to be like, you know, I didn't want the bad lip sync because, you know, in those days, they're all dubbed over from Chinese or whatever language they were into English. And so it was like really bad to watch, but it was so awesome. And I vowed that I wanted to do that. And so at some point around seventh grade, my childhood dream came to pass and I got to start doing martial arts, as we were just talking about this morning. But I wanted to become the next Bruce Lee. I had seen a couple Bruce Lee movies and I was like, that looks pretty easy, right? Like, you know, he's like ninja. I was like, I'm gonna be like one of those guys. I'm gonna be Kung Fu Master. And so I made that decision, and I'll never forget the first time I went to the dojo. I went to go train, and I'm like, I'm ready, right? Like, I'm like, all right, I'm ready for my ninja stars. I'm ready for, like, you know, backflips and all the cool stuff you do as a ninja, right? And I'll never forget the first time I went into the studio. This is what they said. They said, okay. All right, where's my throwing star? He said, okay, what I want you to do first is I want you to make a stance, right? And the whole first class, they're teaching me how to stand. I'm like, I got standing. I don't need to learn how to do that. But this is what they're teaching me, how to stand so that you have strong base and how to do all these things. And I kept waiting for the nunchucks to come out, but they never did. But I thought, man, I knew how to stand, but they taught me how to stand. They taught me how to stand with the right posture for these things that I was going to be learning. See, I was expecting all sorts of stuff, but they taught me how to bend my knees and how to stand properly. And there's something that I learned along the way. I did finally, I'm not Bruce Lee, by the way. I never got to that level, but I did finally earn a black belt. But one of the things I learned was that those stances were vital. Those postures, those learning how to position yourself was so important to the rest of my martial arts that I needed to begin with that. And that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about postures, because long before we can do the cool ninja moves, we've got to get the right postures. We've got to position ourselves in a way that we can do and receive those things, because posture matters, doesn't it? It really does. Just ask a young man who's dating a woman, and he'll tell you, man, you gotta put the chest out and suck the gut in, right? And kind of, you know, make yourself look good. And young men understand that, right? You see them. After we're married, man, it's like, whatevs, right? But when they're dating, it's like, they have a big chest, and hey, what's up? Want to hang out, right? They got the posture down. They understand it. Ask a man who's about to propose to his wife, and there's a posture, right? There's the right posture to get. Ask a man who's really in trouble, who's done something bad, right? There's a posture for that, right? We understand posture. There's something important about it. Now, we understand this with children, too. I've got 5 little ones. And they've got a posture. When they go like this, they're communicating something to me. They're saying, Daddy, pick me up, right? We understand posture. At sporting events, how many of you guys are sport fans? Some sort, yeah? You got a Rams shirt right in the front row. I know we got some Kings fans back there. Sharks fans, right? Oh, no, Kings. Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. I'll wash out my mouth. I'm sorry. But we understand when we're at a sports game, right, and our team scores or they get a touchdown, we're like, woo! We all stand up and cheer and celebrate. There's something important about our posture. And the Bible says that we are created as holistic beings, and we have emotions and intellects and bodies. The Bible uses these words, spirit, soul, and body. And they all work in concert to express our emotions. In fact, depending on what study you look at, anywhere between 70 and 90% of what we communicate is nonverbal. And sometimes we understand that. But this morning, I want to talk about a gap that exists sometimes between what we say we believe and how we actually live it out. It's what some would call a cognitive dissonance. And this gap is very visible in the way we worship sometimes. And I want to talk specifically about postures of worship. 1 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy and he says this. He says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. And he is referring back to the many, many passages in the Old Testament where people are encouraged to pray and to worship through specific postures of worship. There's something important about the posture that we take, having the right stance, so to speak. And in this instance, the raising of hands. Now, King David was an innovator of musical worship. He wrote so many worship songs for the purpose of engaging our mind and our soul and our body in worshiping of God. But he understood that our posture, what we're doing on the outside, it reflects an inward reality, doesn't it? Right? Ask someone who's just got good news and they're like, woo! Like, they can't help but be excited on the outside. You know what I mean? You ever see someone excited about just getting good news? And you can't help but show it. Sometimes I say that to my kids. I say, are you doing okay? Yeah. Well, tell your face, right? Right? Because when we're excited, when we're happy, it's going to come out, right? Those outward expressions demonstrate what's happening on the inside. And worship is our willful act of surrender. If you're taking notes, fill this out. Worship is our willful act of surrender to a God who is higher than we are. And it's this act of saying, God, I believe that you are bigger than I am, that you are higher than I am, and so I want to surrender to you. And it's our physical representation of that spiritual reality that God is above. God is higher than we are, and he's bigger than our problems. He's bigger than the struggles that we see in our nation. He's bigger than our world, because he's the one that the Bible declares spoke and all of creation came into existence. And worship is the place where we allow our physical bodies to sync up with what sometimes we would say we believe. And it's where we allow our physical bodies to sync up to touch heaven. Where we say, God, I want to worship you. See, our body naturally acts the way our hearts feel. See, we often say of water baptism, and it's true, by the way, that what water baptism is it's an outward expression of an inward work. In other words, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that our old way of life is dead and God is raising us to newness of life through Christ Jesus. And in water baptism, what we do is we demonstrate externally what God has already done internally. See, we are saved by faith. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that's how we're saved. And our water baptism is our coming out party. It's where we celebrate in front of people. We say, look, this is what God did in me. And we celebrate with people. If you've never done that, by the way, there's always a chance to get dunked. We'd love to dunk you. We've got a tank right over here. We'd love to do that. But worship is so similar to that. See, worship, just as Pastor Kyle shared last week, is humility. It's seeing God as he really is. It's freedom and allowing, as we worship God, God's able to set us free from things that maybe we were stuck in. And worship is a sacrifice. Don't you know that sometimes you don't feel it? You ever have those days? You're like, I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like surrendering to God. I kind of want to be in control today. And there's something about a sacrifice when we align our body and our soul with our spirit and place our bodies in a posture that allows us to receive from God. I want to give you a couple different postures of worship. Again, the Old Testament is replete with examples of different ways of worshiping God. And let me just say something that's really important. Our postures, there's nothing magical, but there's something important about us following through the postures of worship. And here's one of those postures. It's not even a posture. We worship God with our voices because God is worthy. And I have to say that because worship is more than just a song. But very often, one of the ways we worship is with our voices. It's singing praises to God. Psalm 96, 1 through 3 says this. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Say, sing to the Lord. You guys sound good. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone. Who are we supposed to tell?
Everyone.
Tell everyone about the amazing things that he does. See, we sing praises to God first and foremost because God's worth it. Because God deserves to be praised. He's worthy of our worship. As the creator of all things, as the one who spoke everything that we know and see into existence, he deserves our worship. And as our Savior, the one who's loved us when we didn't love him, who loved us first, he's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our love. And so worship is one of the ways we do that through song, through lifting up our voice. See, there's something special about a song, isn't there? I don't know what it is about music. I know God gave us this gift of music, but I remember being as a child. You love children. You hear them just singing away like they've got no shame. They've got no fear. They've got no anxiety. They've got no social pressure. I mean, we were at a music at the park last night and just seeing my kid just singing and dancing and just having a good old time. There's no shame, no worry, no doubts. But there's something special about a song. And all children can sing. Not all of them can carry, you know, a note in a bucket, as they say. But all children can sing, can't they? And they're beautiful. It's great to hear the voices of our children singing. And my children have all been that way. They sing everywhere. They're singing sitting on the toilet. They're singing a song. They're in the bathtub. They're singing a song. Going down the slide, they're singing a song. And I'll never forget when we first moved to Simi Valley, one of my sons, he just stopped singing. And we knew there was something going on in his heart. There was something there. He just stopped singing. He just didn't do it anymore. And then abruptly, about a month later, after things got settled and we kind of got back into routine, he started singing again. And as a father, I love to hear the voice of my children singing. There's no sweeter sound in all of the world. Even when they're not in tune or they're just making up a silly song, to hear my children singing is a beautiful thing. And we have a God who thinks the same way of us. He wants to hear us sing. And it's not about how good our musical abilities are. God knows the musical abilities. He gave you your musical abilities. Whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not, it doesn't matter. But there's something powerful about singing. And sometimes we stop singing. And it's not just about music. We get anxious. We get stressed. We get nervous. Sometimes we're just not feeling it, right? God, I don't really want to sing to you today. I don't want to sing a song to you. But our songs are meant to proclaim to the world, just as the psalmist said, the good news that God loves the world. And that is the best news in the world. See, we are meant to shout those praises from the highest rooftops so that men, women, and children all around us will know that God is good. Amen? Amen. So we worship with our voices because God is worthy of our praise. The second thing we understand is that worship is a surrender. So we bow. And this is a posture of worship that is quite honestly some of the most painful for some of us. Psalm 95, 6 through 7 gives us this example. It said, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. See, there's something powerful about bowing down, about bowing before our King. Now, as Americans that grow up in the era that we live in, we don't have this understanding of bowing before a king, right? Maybe we've seen it in a movie, but we don't have this idea that, man, when you enter into the presence of a king, you're to bow. You're to bow. And we might understand intellectually what that looks like, but we don't have a visceral understanding. We've never gone through that motion. We don't understand it. But bowing is a demonstration of reverence, of declaring not just with our words, but with our physical posture, this belief that there's something beyond what we're doing. When you bow before a king, in essence, you're communicating, you're the king, and I'm not the king. That you are high, and maybe I'm a little bit lower. That you are powerful, and I'm not nearly as powerful, so I'm going to bow before you. And it's uncomfortable. How many of you guys like sitting on your knees? You guys do that for fun, right? No, not many of us. It's very uncomfortable, isn't it, to get down on our knees, to bow. But there's something powerful about it when we will willfully bend our knees before God in worship. And it's not just when we're singing songs, but when we will bow. There's something powerful about bowing and praying, bowing and seeking God, because it's humbling. It's humbling and surrendering to bow before a king. But let me just say something, that every king or queen that has ever existed on the world, there's a very vast difference between bowing before those kings and bowing before the King of Kings, the God of heaven, the one who created all things. See, because there's no king on earth that's perfect. There's no king on earth that doesn't have corruption and sin that exists within their heart. But when we bow before him, when we bow before God, he is a perfect king. We can trust him. We can bow before him. And in our worship, there are moments when we maybe feel led to bow before God in a demonstration of our surrender to him. And I'll just say, when we bow in worship, it's not for the person sitting next to you. Look to the person next to you and say, it's not about you. It's not about the people around you. It's not a demonstration for the people standing up here on the platform. It's not about them either. That's between you and God. But there's something powerful that happens in my heart when I will say, God, I want to bow before you as I sing. I want to bow before you. There's something that happens in my physical body when I will prostrate myself before God and say, God, you are higher than me. I surrender to you. There's something amazing and powerful that happens to those things. Because when we do it, we find the peace of God. Psalm 61:1 says, hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer. For from the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. You ever felt faint of heart? You ever felt overwhelmed? Burdened, like you don't know what to do next? You don't know how to get through the next thing? Let me just tell you, one of the most powerful things we can do is bow our knees. Talk to God. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. See, when we'll cry out to God, when we surrender to him, here's the good news, friend. He becomes like a refuge to us. He becomes like a strong tower that we can be safe and secure in. And when we will run to God and when we will bow our knees and surrender to him and declare, God, you are a rock that is higher than I. You are a strong place. You are above me. I surrender to you. God will give us refuge. So worship is a surrender. So we bow before God. The third truth I want to share this morning is that worship is adoration. So in worship, we lift our hands. Now, this is one that I don't know why, as Western Christians, we get kind of weirded out about. There's whole churches that like they're like, I don't want to raise my hand. There's people that I'm uncomfortable raising my hands. But this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 63, 3 through 4. It says, your unfailing love, in fact, read it with me, is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. There's something powerful about that posture of worship. You ever seen a big league baseball game? You ever go to a baseball game and sit in the stands and you're rooting for the home team and the home team does something, they score, or there's a touchdown, or there's a goal, or there's some other, there's a goal in hockey or whatever it is, and the home team scores, what happens to the crowd? What happens? Woo! Right? They get up and they shout. Is there a guy up front that says, okay, I need everyone to stand and raise your hands now, right? Is there any of that? No. What happens? Everyone gets up, man. They're excited. They're pumped. Their team has just scored. Woo! They're so stoked. I love it. Unless you're at a Dodgers game and you're not a Dodgers fan, then the Dodgers are always scoring. Like, what's going on? Then you sit down and everyone else cheers. But you go to a ball game or you go to any sort of a sporting event, and when the home team scores, man, people cheer. Remember as a kid going to Oakland A's games and there was like 12 people in the stands, but when they would score, like there would be guys with bullhorns, woo, you know, shooting their bullhorns and playing drums in the outfield, and it was a celebration, right? In fact, can we practice that? Let me just do this. I want you to imagine you're at your sports team. Maybe it's a... You ready? Okay. She's ready in the back. Imagine you're at your sports team, whatever your sport is. Imagine that your team, it's the final seconds of the game, and all of a sudden, they're 1 point down or one whatever down, and they score. Imagine they just scored. What are you going to do? Let's practice. Woo! You guys are good at that, right? All right, let's try it again. I don't think you guys quite got it. You guys ready? All right, they're about to score, and they scored. Yeah! Yes, there's the wave that goes around the auditorium, right? Everyone's excited. We cheer. We celebrate. We do all of that when a sports team scores 1 point or one touchdown or whatever it is in a game that 1,000 years from now is going to be long forgotten. And it's fun to do that. It's really exciting to be a part of rooting for your home team and having the colors on and cheer. But now I want to show you a picture of a moment that is a cause for celebration around here, of something that was good news when it happened, but it's still good news now. And 1,000 years from now, it's still going to be good news. Are you ready to see a picture?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, put it on the screen. Rosario, as she was water baptized. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that's a greater moment for celebration than the moment that someone makes that decision to put their trust in Jesus or makes the decision to go public through water baptism. And let me just, can we practice? Can we cheer for that? See, there's something powerful that takes place when we will celebrate like that. Can I tell you something, friends? Church is okay to be a place to celebrate.
Amen.
That we can get loud. We can celebrate. We can have the same emotion. We can celebrate those God things. Because we celebrate the not God things. We celebrate the sports things when they happen. But it's okay to celebrate the God things with that same level.
Amen. Amen.
And let me get real for you for a second, can I? Let me
tell
you something, that when those Dodgers, when they score, or when the Kings score, or you never see a guy in the stand get up and he's like, woo, right? You never see that. You just don't. They're not like, woo, I'm just going to give this one. I'm woo, right? There's none of that. Everyone's like, yeah, yay, yay team. But sometimes we do that in worship, don't we? We're a little afraid. For somehow, we psyched ourselves out into making thinking it's weird. Like, I'll do that at the Rams game. But when it comes to the house of God and it's time for worship, I'm only going to give God like the half-mass hand up. You know what I mean? One hand in the pocket so I look cool. Right? We're afraid to celebrate. But what would happen if God gave us that same perspective, that same excitement for the breakthroughs that he does in the house of God? See, the psalmist says, your unfailing love is better than life itself. That's my prayer for you, is that the unfailing love of God would psych you up in that same dimension, that God would pump you up with that same level of excitement, that your adoration and praise of God, that those hands lifted high wouldn't be something you had to force, although sometimes it is a surrender to put ourselves in this posture, but that God would give you a passion that would well up within you, that you'd have... I couldn't stop you. I couldn't shut you up. I couldn't tell you to sit down enough. You'd just be celebrating and cheering the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, there's something powerful that happens to our hearts when we'll willfully surrender to God, when we'll surrender to Him. And we can do that through raising of hands as we worship Him. It says worship is an adoration, so we lift our hands. The fourth and final thing I want to talk about is worship is a celebration, so we dance. I got two woohoos. Woo! 2 Samuel 6:14. Pastor Kyle shared a little bit of this last week. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. Again, I'm going to defer to children. There's nothing more special than to see a little one dancing, right? Because they dance like no one's looking, right? Like, we wouldn't dance that way even if no one was looking. And kids, they'll just dance. I just love my children. They'll get a cookie and they'll be like, right? They're just, there's no holding back. How they feel on the inside, it's coming out. And again, seeing the kids last night when there's music in the park, man, the kids are all just, woo, they're just dancing and they're awful rhythm, whatever, but they don't care. They're just enjoying the moment. And my favorite thing in the world is to watch my one-year-old, 18-month-old, whenever music comes on in the house, because, man, he'll be in his high chair and he'll just start dancing. Like, I don't know where he got those dance moves. Don't look at me. He made them up, but whenever there's music with the beat, he just begins to dance. Now, he never watched American Bandstand. He didn't watch Dancing with the Stars or anything like that. He just understands. There's an intuitive nature in him. He's never seen any of those that, but he understands that when he feels joy, he dances. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. And he has a giant smile across his face, which of course causes everyone around him to smile and to laugh and to want to dance as well. And it's a beautiful thing. But he just dances in the presence of his father. He just dances. And he just smiles, having so much fun. And every time I see my child dancing, I'm reminded of the simple truth, the simple joy that dancing once held for all of us, I think, at some level as children. But somewhere along the way, just like singing, we stop dancing, don't we? We stop doing it. We learn, man, someone tells you, hey, you don't have much rhythm, dude. You should stop doing that, right? Or we psych ourselves out and we stop dancing. And we learn that we're not good at it. But there's a thing about joy that causes us to dance. I'll just say, I thought I knew a lot about dancing until I met a little old man, one of our first pastorates. His name was Francis. And this little old man, I loved him to death. He was the sweetest man on earth. And man, he had his little cane, you know, and he couldn't really walk very well, but Francis could dance. And Francis did dance. And he would come and serve our junior highers and our high schoolers, and he'd be handing out pizza, and he'd just be dancing. Like, he couldn't even walk, but he could dance. Every Sunday morning when he'd get to church, he'd have such joy to be in the house of God, such joy to be with the people of God, to worship, to hear the word, that he'd get out of his car, and he'd do his little jig. And I loved his little dance. And it was the thing that it exuded a joy. And I'll tell you, I thought I knew a lot about dancing until I saw Francis dance, and I learned that joy, it wasn't fake. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't making it up. It was a joy of the Lord that God had given him, that he couldn't help but dance. And I know that to this day, Francis is standing before our Creator with a new body, and he doesn't have to worry about that walking cane anymore. He is dancing before our God. And that gives me great peace and great joy. But see, though his body was broken, he had joy. And that joy within him caused him to want to dance. And that's what I love about the story of King David, this high king that was supposed to be dignified and royal and sit with his nice clothes on his throne with his large crown and be dignified and proper, right? But what I love about David is that it said he took off all that stuff. He put on a priestly garment and he danced before God because of the joy that was within him. See, Francis knew that dancing didn't have anything to do with music. It had to do with a joy that was within him. It had to do with what Jeremiah the prophet called a fire in our bones. And Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, I'll never mention the Lord or speak his name. If I say that, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in, and I cannot do it. That is my prayer for your life and for mine, that God would ignite a passion in you, a passion that's more than just singing songs, a passion that's more than just excitement, but God would ignite that sort of fire within your life. That it would be like a fire in your bones. If you got fire in your bones, man, you're going to move. You're going to be excited. And I believe that's the picture of what God wants to do in some of our lives. As we surrender to him, sometimes it is an act of, of sacrifice, to position ourselves in those postures of worship. But here's the good news. I believe God, as we do, will fill us with a supernatural joy. Though our bodies may be broken, man, we're going to dance. Though we may be tired, we're going to find revitalized energy. We're going to find life, and life abundantly, as Jesus promised. See, David understood that as he stood and wasn't ashamed to dance with all of his might. And that is my hope and prayer for you this morning, is that as you willfully surrender your whole life to a God who's higher than you are, that you'd experience the supernatural joy of God. Because there's something that happens when God gives us that. That as you experience the joy of God, you lift up your voice in praise. That you'd raise your hands in adoration. That you'd bow your knees and surrender. And that you'd dance in a celebration. Friends, church is a place that we can celebrate together. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is worthy of those things. And as we align our bodies with our spirit, we can become worshipers who worship, not just in our flesh, but in spirit and in truth, as the Bible tells us to do. Church, can you bow your heads and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning? God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word, which is living and active. And this morning, as we talked about being totally surrendered to the God who is above all things and bigger than all things, and as we talked, I believe the Spirit of God has been subtly reminding us, each one of us, of areas of worry, of doubt, other things that we just simply need to surrender to God today as we worship. And we're going to worship and sing in a few moments together, but if you've never decided to begin this faith journey with Jesus Christ, in a few minutes I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that, to take that first step of faith, to put your trust and hope in Jesus. But first I want to speak to those who are already walking with Jesus. Let me ask you, what area of your life do you need to surrender to God? What situation or circumstance have you been holding back, and today is the day of surrender to the God who's higher than you, that's bigger than your problem? Worship is our willful act of surrender to a God who is higher than we are. So we're going to do worship through song in a few moments, and we're going to raise our voices in praise and lift our hands in adoration and bow our knees in surrender. And we're going to dance in celebration. And while that's all good, worship is just an outward expression of what God is doing inward. And I believe God wants to do some work in some of our hearts today. Let me ask you, what areas do you need to surrender to God? Would you lay those at the foot of the cross today? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you exchange our troubles, the broken pieces of our lives, and you trade it for something so much better. So this morning, Lord, we just lay at your feet our burdens. We bring to you those things that we've been stressed and anxious and overwhelmed with. And Lord, we say, Lord, would you take them off of our hands? We surrender to you, trusting that you are a God that's bigger, that you are a God that's higher than we are, that you are a God that loves and cares for us. So Father, we thank you that just like children, we can raise up our hands and say, God, I need you. This morning we do that. We ask you, Lord, to meet us here, wherever we are at in our lives, to remind us that you love us, that you care for us. We thank you, Father. And finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I believe that some of you may be here and need to take the very first step of faith, and that's to receive God's grace and forgiveness for the first time. The Bible declares, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, there is a way. The Bible declares that we can come to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. We don't have to earn God's approval. We don't have to work hard. All we have to do is receive the love of Jesus Christ by faith. And that's the good news. God is crazy about you, friend. He doesn't want to see you separated from him. He wants you to come home to him. The question is, will you receive God's love? If that's you today and you're not walking in a relationship with God, you haven't received God's free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, in a moment I want to pray a prayer with you, and I'm not going to make you do anything strange or weird. I just want to agree with you in prayer. So if that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place, you say, I want to come home. I want to receive the love of Jesus. Would you lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can pray with you? Thank you. God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you. Anyone else in this place, from the front of the room to the back? Thank you. I see you. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I thank you for forgiving me of all my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and my heart right now. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate like the biggest Super football.